As we turn our attention to God's Word this morning, we often see people talking about women's role as far as public worship is contained. And the limitations that are placed on them. First of all, because of what is said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 34 and 35, where we find Paul saying, "Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church." And also because of what's written in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence." These limitations notwithstanding, the early church benefited very greatly from the contributions of many women. We read occasions of this, especially in the book of Romans. First of all, in chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, we read about Phoebe. It says, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Centuria, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you, for indeed she has been a helper to many and to myself also." This woman is being commended by Paul for the work that she did in helping the saints and specifically in helping the Apostle Paul. But then we look down at the next couple of verses and we see another woman by the name of Priscilla. In this occasion, we find that she, along with her husband, have even risked their lives in service. It says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles." This woman was courageous. This woman, along with her husband, helped Paul. Remember, they were all tent makers. And when he was in areas where they were, he worked alongside them because that was something that he had learned as a young person as a skill. Also, one named Mary is spoken of a couple verses down in verse 6. It says, "Greet Mary who labored much for us." She gave much labor in the service of helping Paul and those who traveled with him. Her work is recorded for us down through the ages. While she wasn't ministering in the church as far as teaching in over men, she still had a big role to play. Also, moving down to the first part of verse 12 of chapter 16, we find here recorded a pair of twins, Tryphena and Tryphosa. It says to greet them because, he says, "who have labored in the Lord." Again, two sisters who labored for the Lord, who worked for God. There is a great work that needs to be done. In the second part of this same verse, verse 12, talks about the beloved Persis. It says, "Greet the beloved Persis who labored much in the Lord." There is a lot of work that needs to be done, and too often we talk about the work that the men do, but what about work for women. Even today, the growth of many churches is the result of much labor by women. How is that? That it's possible for this to happen if women are limited in what they can do in the public assemblies? I think it's very plain from what we've already looked at, but we're going to spend the rest of our time looking at this. And that is, public assemblies are actually a small part of the overall work of a congregation. It's an important part, no doubt, but it's a small part. There's a lot of work that needs to be done outside of the assembly, and that must be done if the church is going to grow. Women are often in a position to provide this much needed work. So we turn our attention to what is it that a woman can do? How can she contribute to the growth and success of a local church? As we look, we'll look at three things. The first one is benevolence. According to James chapter 1 and verse 27, it's the mark of pure and undefiled religion. James says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. This is an important work, and it's not just given to men, it's given to all, women and men alike. Jesus spoke of the work that women did on his behalf. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 35 and 36, he talks about the work that women have in service to him. Not specific in this example to his ministry here on this earth, but we will also look at that. But here he says, talking to those who are blessed, who are on his right hand, who are going to be offered a place of glory. He says, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. They said, when did we see you in this condition? We never saw you like that. But verse 40 answers this question. He says, assuredly I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. This is a work for everyone, women as well as men. All Christians, women no less than men, are responsible in this work. James tells us in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, when one sees a person in need, he says, if you say to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needful for the body, what does it profit? What is James saying here? Just saying you're going to do good is no profit at all. You must act on these things. Give these people what is needed for them. Just say, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, doesn't do anything for them. There's no profit whatsoever in that. But we want to look at the fact that women are well suited toward benevolence. They bring such grace and beauty that men normally are not capable of. The individual and unique attributes of femininity lend themselves well to work in benevolence. Example is the fact that mercy and compassion are almost second nature to women. Mercy is one of the gifts that the Lord has given to his church. in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, let us use them. In verse 6, down in verse 8, he who shows mercy, he's talking about showing these attributes, showing these gifts, and he specifies mercy here in verse 8. He says, with cheerfulness. And that's something that women are exceptionally well suited for. Women often possess skills that benevolence can be rendered through. An example, of course, we find in Acts chapter 9, verses 36 through 39, a woman by the name of Dorcas. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. Here is this woman at Joppa, who has done so much good, but she became sick and died. Looking on here, not reading all of this, Peter was nearby, and so he was called for. And the scriptures tell us when he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him, weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. A perfect example of a woman who was a Christian who did everything that she could to help the poor and the needy, to help those with the good that she had the ability to do. Of course, we go on to understand that the end result of this is that she was raised by the power of God through Peter to life once again. James tells us in James chapter 2, well, we already looked at that, haven't we? We're not going to look at that again. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17, John says, whoever has this world's goods, he said, whatever men have this world's goods, no. He says, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Women have a responsibility as well as men in this. When we see the opportunity to do good, we need to take it. Other examples that we have are the ability for cooking, for childcare, for ministering to the sick, for extending hospitality. Notice what Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Here, he's talking about how the church is to take care of widows. What is the responsibility that the church has toward them? And he describes the types of widows who are to be approved for being taken care of by the congregation. Verses 9 and 10 of 1 Timothy chapter 5, he says, do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. This is a responsibility that is put on women. So if they don't do this work, Paul says they're not supposed to be taken in among the number that the church has a responsibility to care for out of the treasury. This is work that they must have done. What does that tell us? It's work that they obviously had to have done, were responsible to do. You can't be held accountable for something that you were never told that you needed to do. But Paul says they are accountable to do these things. And if they haven't done them, that they're not to be supported. Any work that a woman does in this area of benevolence is a powerful contribution to the work and reputation of the local church. But moving on, we look at edification. And all of us have a part in this. This involves building up the body of Christ through the work of every member. Paul tells the Ephesians in chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Every member of the body is important, and all have to work together for good, for the body to grow. If one part doesn't do its share, then other parts of that body suffer. And so there is all a good work that we need to do. And as the body is knit together perfectly the way God intended and God made man to begin with, so the picture is of the church as the body of Christ, all members working together for the common good, for the common edification, for the common building up of the church of God. It entails following instructions like we find in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Ones like we find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11. Comfort one another and edify one another. And then down a few verses in verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. This is a responsibility that men and women alike have. But women have more even responsibility in this, and that is, believe it or not, through the formal teaching of others. Grandmothers and mothers can teach children. We know this because Paul talks about Lois and Eunice, how they taught Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And verse 5, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. How did Timothy get this genuine faith? It was instilled in him by his mother and his grandmother. And that's a responsibility that comes down to women today. Mothers and grandmothers have a responsibility to teach their children, to bring them up in the faith. Obviously, fathers do too, but we're not talking about fathers today. We're talking about mothers and grandmothers in this particular case. But no less, they have this responsibility. Older women have an additional responsibility in Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Older women have this responsibility to teach younger women these things. And for a lot of women, if they're brought up correctly, they understand these things. But We all know someone who didn't get this teaching when they were young and have no natural affection for anybody but themselves, their children, or anyone. But it's the older women's responsibility to teach this, especially where there are those who come in from the church without the benefit of godly mothers and grandmothers. In those cases, these older women can be surrogate mothers and grandmothers to help to teach them their responsibility. But they can also edify through informal words of encouragement. It's been said that men are natural producers and women are natural nurturers. And I believe this to be true. With so many dysfunctional families and emotional problems today, the gift of encouragement and nurturing possessed by many women is essential. Many teachers and preachers also have been helped by godly women, encouraging them in their work. And if you don't know how great a help it is to be encouraged to when something is done right, or even to let someone who's performing in public worship to know when something's done wrong, to help the congregation to grow. Special need for women to see themselves as teachers of young people and other women, and encouragers of men in their work of preaching the gospel. Where this happens, the work in the local congregation does not go unnoticed. Finally, the last one that we want to look at is evangelism. You say, hey, wait a minute. What are we talking about? Well, first of all, let's look at what Jesus said. His command in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The gospel, as we know from Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, is the power of God to salvation. Turning to Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, Jesus said, very similar to what he said in Matthew, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. This is a work that can be done by everyone. Notice Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. And at the end of chapter 7, we find the stoning of Stephen, and we find Paul, who at that time was called Saul, consenting to his death. But he says, now Saul consenting to his death at that time, At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. All who had been baptized into Christ, both men and women, right? All except the apostles, he says, were scattered everywhere. Throughout the regions, he says in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, what did they do there? Did they just scatter and forget everything? No. Luke says, therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Preach the word doesn't just happen in the assembly of God's people, in the congregation when it comes together. Preaching the word is an anytime and every time thing. By our words, by our actions. How can else can they do this? In Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, they can help by supporting those who are preaching the gospel. Luke 8, 1, "Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city," this is Jesus, of course, "and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their sustenance." They had a work in preaching the gospel, in the preaching of the gospel that Jesus had said was doing. I mentioned earlier in the lesson that we were going to come to them specifically helping him, and this is the case that I had in mind when I said that. These women did everything that they could to help Jesus in his work. Also, in providing hospitality, like Lydia did in Acts chapter 16 and verse 15. "When she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' So she persuaded us," Luke says. Luke was with Paul at this time. Lydia learned the truth, and she provided hospitality to those who were preaching and teaching the truth. They can tell others. Women have the ability to tell others about Christ. A good example is found in the Samaritan woman. We know that Jesus was sitting beside the well. He had sent his disciples off, and this woman had come to draw water from the well, and Jesus spoke to her, and we know how that was not a normal thing to happen. But after he's told her some things, look at what she does. Does she just keep it to herself and say, "Oh, that's really good. I should do something about that"? It's not what we read, is it? In verse 28 of John chapter 4, it says, "The woman then left her water pot." She was in a hurry to do this. She didn't continue on with her work and do this later. It says, "The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, 'Come and see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?' Then they went out of the city and came to him. Because of what she said to them, many from the city came out to hear Jesus." And what happened as a result of this, skipping down to verse 39, "Many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because the word of the woman who testified, 'He told me all that I ever did.' So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word." This woman had an important role in teaching the gospel. Did she get up in front of everybody and preach? No, but she brought the multitude to Jesus so that they could hear for themselves what was said. Many believed because just of what she said. Many others, as of a result of her bringing them to Jesus, believed because of what Jesus said. Verse 42. "They said to the woman, 'Now we believe. We have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world.'" I skipped the part, not because of what you said, but what we've heard ourselves. That refers back to the others who believe because of what they heard from him, of course. And then we see Priscilla, who with her husband converted Apollos at Ephesus. In Acts 18, verses 24 through 26, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and we read on and we find out that his instruction had gone as far as the baptism of John, and so that's what he was preaching. But after Aquila and Priscilla heard him, it doesn't say Aquila took him aside. It says they, Aquila and Priscilla, took him aside and taught him the word of God more accurately. But this woman, along with her husband, were told, hosted at least two local congregations in their homes in different places. One, when they were in Ephesus, as Paul writes to the Corinthians from Ephesus in chapter 16 and verse 19, Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. He's in Ephesus. He talks about those that are there with him and preaching and teaching the gospel. And again, in Romans chapter 16 and verses 3 through 5, now he's talking about those that are there with the people that he's writing to, which is in Rome. He tells them there, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my lives, to whom not only I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. What does that tell us about this couple? Wherever they went, they had the local congregation meeting in their house. We see them in Ephesus doing this. We see them in Rome doing this. This is, I won't say not possible without the woman's consent, but would be extremely difficult without the woman's help. And so I think we can safely assume that she had a big part in this work. Even without a word, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 tells us that godly women can lead others to Christ, including unbelieving husbands. Now, notice it doesn't say absolutely will. It says can. And that is because each of us has free will. He says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear. Many souls have been saved and churches started through evangelistic efforts of godly women. There's certainly a lot of work that women can do in contributing to the local church. The very act of praying, which is no small thing. Wide range of activities that women can engage in without going beyond the limitations placed in the public assemblies. The true measure of a local church is not defined only by what occurs in the assembly. It includes what members do day by day in the home, at work, and in the world. It involves what benevolence, education, edification, and evangelism takes place on a daily, individual basis. When godly women are active in the service of the church, using their unique talents and opportunities given them, souls are saved. The Lord's church is made stronger, and the kingdom of God is expanded in the world. May there always be a surplus of women in the Lord's church, like Mary Magdalene, like Dorcas, Lydia, Priscilla, Lois, Eunice, and, of course, Phoebe. We read this at the beginning. We'll read this as we close. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Centuria, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many, and of myself also. May we never take for granted nor belittle the valuable service given by our sisters in Christ. Instead, let's receive and encourage them in a way worthy of saints. I realize that this lesson has not been specifically directed at the entire congregation, although parts of it have. But as we close this lesson, let us remember that the devil is always at work, that he uses every opportunity to make us feel small, to make us feel unimportant, and perhaps get discouraged, and perhaps sin because of our discouragement. If sin stands between you and God today, make it right. Ask God to forgive you, knowing that he will forgive you if you truly repent. And if there's sin in your life of a public nature or of that which you would like the prayers of the saints on your behalf, if we can help you in any way according to God's word, we stand ready to do that, and we'll ask you to come forward while we stand and sing.
And be always pure and good.
Would you walk with him?